Then let's resume from verse 7. And even though I cannot go into the details of 1 John this time, if you're curious about it, please look at my other expositions on this book. And I don't think I'll be able to finish the book of 1 John in this conference anyways. From verse 7 to 11, we are seeing the proofs of why your fellowship has halted. And there's a motive, there's a goal in which each book of the Bible was written in this way. And through the book of 1 John, we are learning on the fellowship. We are learning about the fellowship that we have with God. And fellowship is not just simply praying. We must have fellowship with God. The proof of fellowship, the reason we have fellowship with God is because we have received that dignified identity from Him. And when we realize that identity, we know that we must be connected with Him and not be separated from Him like this. We must go further into that fellowship when we understand the reason for existence. And that is a relationship of being His holy bride. And when it's written in that it is a secret of God, it is the word. And the secret of God means we are going into the secret chambers where we can meet with the Lord intimately. And Apostle John was the one that perfected the revelation of the Lord in that deep relationship and fellowship that he had with God. He was able to speak with the Lord without any secrecy. And he learned that the core, the main thread of the secret of the Lord is His love. And when you think about the love of God, it may be a little abstract to you, but when you think about what Apostle John went through for the Lord, being boiled alive in a pot of oil on that island, you realize that even going through those severe tribulations, he was not scarred, he was not hurt, he did not blame the Lord or complain about it. And that's why he was able to receive such great revelations from the Lord without any obstructions. And that is the special characteristics of the words of Apostle John that you can see. And as you receive the love of God, you must be flush away all of the hurts and wounds that may be present in your heart. And like I said last night, we talked about darkness. And if you live in the old self, then you expand the strength of the old self. So through this fellowship, you must go further into this holy relationship with the Lord so that you can dispel all the strength that is from darkness and be held by the strength of God instead. And I bless that you will become intimate with the Lord in your relationship. And there's a lot of amazing things that the Lord has done for us. But just by thinking about the intimacy of this relationship that He has allowed, you can see that God has given you the privilege and the right to come before His throne whenever you wish. There were no other servants in history where they were allowed to come before the throne of God. People could join in His assembly, but none of the other creatures were allowed to come before the throne, not even angels. But after the act of Jesus Christ, we have been given the right and the privilege to come before the throne. Why can we go before that throne? It's because Jesus has erased all the records of our sins. And that's why we can boldly, without any fear or doubt, come before His throne. We can go and face the King of Kings. That's what we have become. So in this perspective of relationship, of this fellowship, we can see that He has done a tremendous thing for us. Even Enoch, such a holy man, was not able to come before the throne. Not even the archangels were allowed before the Lord like that. But God has given that privilege to us. And even though Jesus has opened the doors to all of us, we do not allow ourselves to come before the Lord. We keep ourselves away from those gates, and that is very foolish. We must believe in the great work that Jesus has done for us and boldly come before the throne. Because when we come before the throne, Jesus himself will become our advocate and say, he's my brother. He has the right to be here. Of fellowship, the book of 1 John is very important. And I deeply love this book. There are several books that I deeply love in the Bible. And 1 John is one of them, my faith. And Ephesians was another book that revolutionized me. And I hope that you will fall in love with the book of 1 John as well. And that you would personify what it means to come before the Lord and actually go in front of the throne of grace. Just by the assembly of God is a great privilege. But not only that, we have been given the right to come before his throne. It is through the sacrifice of his blood that we have been given this privilege to do so. So this is how tremendous of a book 1 John is. We are able to come before the throne and speak in secret, in hushed tones before the Lord in his ear. So we must receive all the precious treasures and the jewels that are hidden within the context of the book of 1 John. And the reason why the Trinity exists is because we are to encounter them. We are to experience them one by one. The Trinity, even though they are one God, they hold their individual positions. And all of them come to meet with us with that great love. And the John community of the Bible had been maintaining in that relationship. That's why they know the dynamicism of meeting the Trinity. The love must be given by God the Father. When he comes upon you, your channel of love will be expanded to meet with him. And just like it is written in Romans 5:8, his love will be poured upon you like buckets. Every day the Lord comes to you, the Father comes to you and says he loves you. And you cannot help but reciprocate that love, saying, Lord, I love you too. I will give my all to you. I devote my life to you. And what is the love of Christ then? The love of Christ, of course. But he does not love me as that individual. He loves me as the ruler of this universe. And that love is perfectly responsible for me. So when you receive the love of Christ, you become confident. And that's why Paul confessed that there's no sword or no enemy that can take me away from the love of God. Why? Because the love of Christ gives him that confidence. So you must be able to meet with the Lord in this dynamic relationship. And Apostle John is the one that allows us to be opened up to that relationship. And like I said, all the words written in the New Testament, the apostles wrote on top of the basis of the old self and the new self. And all of them is written through the fullness of the Holy Spirit as well. So without maintaining the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to understand the intentions of the author. The Bible was written by people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, where they were fully under the presence of the love of God. So without being in the same state, you will not understand the revelations of the Bible. So the key to all this is to maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when you fall under the perfect reign of God, you will no longer be moved by your own will. But God's will come over you. And you will constantly be under the presence of God. And not only you, but his presence will be upon your churches. So once you maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God will not be limited upon you and those who are around you. The reason why we were able to maintain this ministry, of course, it's because of the eminence that I have maintained, but it is also because God's great presence is always poured upon us in our ministries. And this is why it is so important for us to encounter the Lord dynamically. And in the first steps of your spirituality, God allows you to focus on this area of your progress. And the Holy Spirit really focuses on this stage of your faith as well. Because as soon as you were saved, you received salvation. But at first, it is like living in a country with two governments. At first, it's going to be very chaotic and very messy because there are two governments reigning upon you. So how can this country find security? You need to remove one government out of the two for you to find comfort and security. So when you are first saved, the Holy Spirit starts to work within you to remove that other government that has reigned upon you. That's why the first step is to finish the internal battle. That is the first task that the Holy Spirit does within you. So if you have not gone through that intense internal battle yet, then I'm sorry to say, but you have not passed the first stage of your faith. You must go past this level. Like I said before, the new self is a perfect state. It means you have the completion. You have received the completion that Jesus has achieved for you. All that is contained within the new self. So when you maintain the new self, it is very matter-of-fact and natural for you to be without sin. So at first, you must go through the fight of the old self and the new self. And we can talk about the old self and the new self through many different books in the New Testament, like the book of Ephesians. But every message written in the New Testament is written on top of the basis of the old self and the new self. Without knowing the old self and the new self, there are many things that you cannot fully understand about the New Testament. For example, the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, as you know, even though we call Him the Holy Spirit is not written in that name in the Bible. It is written as the pneuma, which is the Spirit. So many times you cannot know whether this is referring to the human spirit or the Spirit of God. It is unclear sometimes. So why is it written the pneuma or just pneuma? Is because why did the apostles write it like this? Is it because they are reflecting the relationship of the old self and the new self? Sometimes you cannot tell which spirit this verse is talking about. Is this the Spirit of God, or is this my spirit that is unified with the Spirit of God? So if you do not understand the concept of the new self and the new old self and the new self, then you will not understand this concept as well. Because everything is just spirit then. But I'm sorry to say, the Bible does not refer to the Holy Spirit as Holy Spirit. Many times it is just pneuma or the pneuma. So you need to be able to know which spirit this verse is referring to. And when it's written that you must put to death the tendencies of your flesh, that it is written as pneuma over there. So what spirit is this referring to? That pneuma is referring to living by the Spirit. And when you live by the Holy Spirit, you would immediately put to death the tendencies of the flesh. And you will the Holy Spirit instead. And flesh is referred to as soma. Soma means your whole being, your whole character. And when it refers to the pneuma, it is referring to that unity between your spirit and the Spirit of God. So these are very important words that you must understand when interpreting the Bible. And Apostle John was able to know this because of his deep relationship with the Lord. And everything must be interpreted through maintaining the new self. And when you maintain the new self for a prolonged period, you reach a state, like it is written in Ephesians 3:9, where you'll be filled with the fullness of the Father. Jesus was filled with the fullness of the Father. That is somatiko. Which means Jesus has applied all the fullness of the Father within himself. For example, let's say I filled this bottle with oil, and I filled it simultaneously with water, and simultaneously with wine, and simultaneously with vodka. Is that possible in this three-dimensional world? No. But it's like that. Let's say this bottle is filled with fullness, filled with authority, filled with power, filled with love simultaneously. It is impossible in the three-dimensional world, but it is possible in God's dimension. And this is like what Jesus is going through, has gone through. That's why with the fullness of the Father, he has become the head of the church. And as the body of Christ, we are able to receive the fullness of the Father through Jesus as well. And that's why we have the authority as a church to rule over the rest of creation. And that's why I say the church is not moved by the name or the bulletin board, but it becomes a church when you're able to receive that authority that comes from Jesus Christ. You must receive all this fullness from Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, to rule over the rest of the creatures. So that's why the first thing that the newcomers of our church listen to is to become a church, to be churchified. As individuals, we may have nothing to boast for, but as a church, we are powerful. And that's why no matter who we send overseas to minister, they can turn those countries upside down, even the children. Why? Because they are following after being the body of Christ. All of this becomes from the concept of the old self and the new self. And since we have already applied this to Zoe Ministry, we have substantialized it in Zoe Ministry, that's why we can share it so freely. So the book of 1 John is written on top, again, it is written on top of the basis of the old self and the new self. That is the key to understanding how we can substantialize this great relationship. So you must confirm of that in this moment. In this moment, are you living by the old self or the new self? Old self and the new self is not a matter of emotions. Just because you're sad, it does not mean you're in the old self. And just because you're happy, it does not mean you're in the state of the new self. Once you start to live by the Holy Spirit, you start to know this, the distinction between the old self and the new self. So at first, you will face this internal conflict and a lot of collisions happening within you. And it's because of this, for a matter to be pure 100% means it is without any other blemish. And when it is pure 100%, it may receive external influences, but it will not be influenced by anything internally because it is pure. So let's say you're going through a suffering and a hardship. If you're pure within, then you will not face internal conflicts anymore because there's nothing mixed within you. I'm not saying you will feel no pain, but it means the things within you will not be stirred because of external things, because you're fully fixed on the direction of the Holy Spirit. If you lack money, you just bow down, you prostrate before the Lord. But people who have not fix those issues within them, when they lack money, they will fall into chaos. And that's the power of the new self. It allows you to be still. It allows you to be at peace, even though there's a storm around you. Even if people irritate you, you will not get angry against them because you have that peace within you. And just because you are at peace and you're still does not mean you're doing nothing. Yahweh, when your God is Yahweh, and God, Yahweh is a dynamic God. He's not still. He always moves. On the other hand, Baal is a stagnant God. He does nothing. He just stays still. And even though we may appear to be still because we're at peace with God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is constantly working within. Sometimes when the Lord allows me to get angry, I get angry. And it is not just general anger or general wrath. It's like the righteous anger that Jesus showed when he turned the temple upside down. So when you maintain the state of new self, you start to see the characteristics of the new self. And as soon as you see the old self starting to rise within you, you will silence it, you will nullify its power, because you know the difference. The community of our church goes through a great suffering. I would lend my hand to them. But sometimes when the Lord tells me to leave them alone, I will leave them alone because I know that that time is necessary for them. So once you start to live in that relationship, you start to understand what the state of the new self is and what the state of the old self is. You start to see the differences. So through the book of 1 John, you must distinguish what the new self and what the old self is. And know that the new self is a state where you are fully following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be sensitive to the movement or the will and the dynamic work of the Lord. And would you please turn on the AC? Aren't we hot? So let us go into the book of 1 John. And through 1 John, you must revolutionize your spiritualities. And that great awe and inspirations and the reverence of the Lord must explode within you as you go through this book. But again, I emphasize that you must have fellowship with the Lord in order to understand the great revelations of this book. You must let the living waters pour out of your stomach as you maintain that fellowship. So now let's look at the proof of the halting of that relationship. Verse 7, Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment. What is the commandment? It is the commandment of love. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 23. It says, And this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. So, Apostle John or Apostle Paul, they speak about the commandment of God. But they're not referring to the law, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. They're speaking about the deeds that show within you when you know that from faith comes form. So since you believe, you can act. That is the work of faith. They're not emphasizing the deed or the action itself. They're saying that when you receive the gift of love, naturally it comes out of you. And that is the deed. That is the commandment that they are emphasizing. When you have fellowship with the Lord, when you're able to receive His love, you will show that love from you. You will manifest that love. So do not think that this commandment is referring to the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. And it is written similarly in the book of Galatians. Apostle Paul always refers to deed and legalism together. Because in the Old Testament, you have to go through the law in order to act righteously. But that's not the case in the New Testament. We must have faith to be righteous. We are already righteous as a being in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament where you have to go through the law to be righteous. So you must understand that many sermons are spoken out of legalism. Because in the New Testament, you need to know that it is the direction of the gospel. It is the direction of the gospel where Jesus has done everything and he just wants us to receive it by faith. But when you focus on the law, when you focus on legalism, you cannot help but emphasize following the law. So you have no idea how many sermons you have spoken where you have made, you have created an ascetic faith for your church members to follow after. And with that ascetic faith, you cannot allow them to go through any spiritual breakthroughs because you only emphasize the law. And the more you emphasize the law, the more you're binding them instead. You must focus on grace. When you preach out of grace, you will see that the wildness within your church members start to manifest. You will see them being bold, being confident as they break through more and more stages. But a sermon of legalism will bind them further. It will make them powerless. They will not be able to do anything. So always evaluate your sermons to see, are you teaching them out of grace or are you teaching them out of legalism? It is very dangerous if you cannot distinguish what is right and what is wrong. If you have taught them out of grace, then you will see them being active in their faith, being spiritually wild and not being afraid. Know that the spiritual state of your church members are molded by your sermons. So always teach them out of grace. What is grace? It is teaching that God has done everything. You just need to believe. We are existentially righteous. We are not righteous out of our actions, our deeds. On the other hand, the law always says you need to become righteous out of your actions and your deeds. So, the commandments that Apostle John refers to here is not referring to the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. It is the love of God that you must believe in. If you receive the love of God, then you cannot help but love. It is impossible for you to not love others when you have received the love of God. Just as it is impossible for you to show darkness when you have received the light. So, once you have received, it will come out of you like this. If you have received righteousness by faith, then you will live the life of the righteous. I call this an order, a spiritual order. And if it is not happening, then either you have not received it, or you have a spiritual binding that does not allow you to manifest the things that you have received. So this has to be spoken clearly in your congregations. And in the church, every member of the church must be clear in whether or not they have received salvation. If they die today, they must know whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. And the word of God is written in His spiritual order. As soon as you believe, you have faith, right? And having faith means you're apart from unbelief. You cannot say, oh, I just don't believe in this matter. It does not mean I'm unfaithful to God. No, these things cannot be separated. The contents of the Bible are written very clearly. What is written in Colossians 1:13? I have been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the love of the Son. So, since it is written clearly in the Bible, you cannot say, oh, I'm just wallowing a little bit in that darkness. It does not mean I'm still in that kingdom. If you are experiencing that darkness, it means you have not been moved to the kingdom of the Son. So, if you feel lukewarm, if you're in the middle, if you're on the fence, then it means you're still mixed. You have fallen into syncretism. So, in the history of Israel, they have never fully denounced their faith for God. But it does not mean they were not mixed before, because they have followed after Baal, they have followed after idols that they think will give them blessings. So when you're in syncretism, does it mean you're believing God or not? It means you're not believing God. You just know of Him. You understand God in your mind with knowledge, but you do not believe who God is. As soon as you believe in God, in Baal, you forsake the Lord, because God cannot exist with Baal within you simultaneously. God cannot allow himself to be with another being, another divine entity within you. As soon as you stop believing in God, you lose all that faith. You lose everything to do with his kingdom. So this has to be inscribed as the truth within your hearts. The border has to be clear. And a proof of that border being clear is that you can repent. If you don't have that clear distinction within you, then you will not be able to repent when you cross the border. You must have a clear distinction between the old self and the new self, just as there's a clear border between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. When you are standing before the cross, the righteous and the wicked has to be very clear. There's a clear distinction. It cannot be hazy or unclear or abstract within you. So once you know that, can you preach to the congregation about how to raise your children as good people? No, you only focus on preaching the kingdom of God. You will not teach the congregation about how to be successful in the world. Those things you can learn from seminars and counseling events. It has nothing to do with the Bible. How can you preach such things before the glorious presence of God? So I'm just explaining what this word commandment means. This commandment is not, you cannot understand this word commandment through the context of the law or legalism. This is referring to the love of God. Once you receive that love, it will manifest through you. And it may take some time for you to reveal and manifest that love, but eventually it's going to show itself. So if you have received the truth in faith, then surely you will manifest the tendencies of that truth. Paul only ministered to the Thessalonica church for 3 years, and yet they were raised as such powerful churches. How is that possible? It's because the congregation in Thessalonica received all the teachings of Paul as the word of God, and they applied it to themselves. And that's why they would be able to raise as such a powerful church in just a matter of 3 weeks. And immediately, they decided not to sign up to these other guilds. And to not sign up for these guilds back then is to give up their livelihood, which means they were willing to starve to death for the gospel. And that's amazing, right? In just a matter of 3 weeks, they were revolutionized to the point that they were willing to give up their livelihoods for God. We are not Paul, but the same God is within us. So your church members must respond to you just as they responded to Apostle Paul. And whenever I preach, I can see people who respond to my messages like this. For example, members of our church, after listening to their sermons, they give up taking national exams. They give up taking their university exams that is required for graduation. Why? Because they see that those are nothing. When those things are nothing and immeasurable to the truth of God. People come to me and ask, Lord, I need to take an exam for promotions. What should I do? I say, just follow your faith. And you may not be able to relate to this right now. But this is how the kingdom of God works. Through your proclamations, what is right and what is wrong has to be distinguished. And of course, I know that members of my church still do things behind my back. But I do not compromise in the truth. I do not tell them, I do not teach them to live according to the standards of the world. Know that it is terrifying to proclaim the word of God to your church members because it distinguishes what is right and what is wrong. It is a matter of life or death that the words that come out of your mouth. So it's a heavy burden indeed. Because you decide whether a church member lives or dies. And it's not done by my words. It's because I'm proclaiming the word of God that this is right. So always be responsible for what comes out of your mouth. And if you speak wicked things, then in the end you will be put to death because God will hold you accountable for the things that you have spoken. So even though I have pastored for many, many years, preaching is still difficult for me. It is still a heavy burden. Why? Because I have to live according to the words that I have spoken. It is very wrong if I speak one thing and I live a different life. So, noble servants of God, it is a great glory that God has called you to be His servant. So do not take lightly the title that God has given you. Amen? Let us continue. So that was commandments. So in Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all your strength, with all of your mind. So it is not a new commandment. But look at verse 8. It says a new commandment. I'm writing to you a new commandment. So which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So a true light has come into the world. In Deuteronomy 6, it says God is light. And that light became... So God was light in the Old Testament already, but it was limited. And it is limited because... Not because God is limited, but it's because humans are not prepared to receive that light of God fully yet. But the difference is in the New Testament, Jesus Christ has come and He has done everything. And He has created the system within us where we can receive the light of God. And that's why Jesus is referred to as the true light. And that's why we call that true light and true love. Before Jesus, we were not able to receive the love of God and substantialize it fully. We were not in a spiritual state where we can encounter His love. We didn't have the right or the privilege to come before the Lord. That's why the love cannot be substantialized within us before. But Jesus has changed that. He has abolished the past laws and given us a new system. And in this new system, we cannot live without seeing that love, without seeing that glory. In the New Testament, we must go through the love of God and actually experience it. That's why we refer to Him as the true love and the true light. In that sense, we are referring to this as a new commandment. Not because it is something new that was never here before, but it's because we were not able to fully receive it before, whereas now we have the right, we have the ability to receive. The love of God is a pure emotion. And pure emotion is a difficult thing to explain. The love of God is 100% selfless. No matter how much a human can love, you cannot be 100% selfless. Let's say you married a sister because you love her so much. When the sisters of our church want to get married, they don't get married to a man that is short. All of them desire for a man that is at least 180 centimeters. Even though they say, all I want is faith. All I look for is a faith in a man. But they ask for so many conditions and qualities. But then I say, why would a man like that marry you? Everybody chases after their own desires. That is not pure emotion. But God is a pure emotion. We must receive the faith of Apostle John. To be an apostle, you must have the love of God. But if you're mixed, you will not be able to fully receive the love of God. So as apostles, as servants of God, you must receive the love of God first so that you can love your followers. You must know of that pure love of the Lord. That pure love is not mixed, and it is 100% selfless. The Bible commands us to serve God only. Is that because God is a selfish God? No. When we fully devote ourselves to God, He allows us to serve others because His love is selfless. So it is the same for the church. When the church is able to receive the pure love of God, then all of the love within the church will flow outwards. I'm not responsible for my own happiness any longer. I strive to make others happy, to make others blessed. So the church must continue to flow and share these things that they have received, because you become selfless once you receive the love of God. The love of God is not a matter of scale, but a matter of intensity. Apostle John was a man that was able to receive the intensity of the pure love of God. And that's why, even going through such severe tribulations and persecutions, he was able to come out of it and confess, saying, "God is love." And that's why, even though all these great revelations and commandments and even the judgment of the Lord may be proclaimed, what covers all that is the love of God, because above all, there is love. So, the same can be applied to the church. You need to cover the world that does not know who God is, with His love. Because even if you speak about faith, they do not know what faith is. And love is light. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and... Whoever says he's the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So when you hate a brother, you must repent. Not because you hated that brother, but because you have fallen into the state of the old self. If you judge that brother, and if you're comparing that brother to another person, then you're in this state of hatred. You're rejecting that person. And that is the state of the old self. Hatred is the state of darkness. So when you're in the state of the old self, you cannot love somebody else. The old self will only allow you to hate and judge and reject. When you're in the state of the old self, these things naturally come out of you. And the old self will not acknowledge your own faults. The reason why people are afraid to love is because they're afraid of being hurt by loving that person. But the new self is not afraid to love. Rather, they are welcomed. So I just fell off of the stage. It's because I've gotten older and I'm losing my balance. And a lot of people are curious about my true age, but don't be too curious about that. I'm 1 year younger than Pastor Kim over there. It's not that there's no false things in love. Anyways, verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. So when you're able to love, it means you're in the light. And when you're in that light, there are no obstacles within you. And even if darkness or obstacles come to you, you can easily evade it because it's very clear. So in the state of the new self, there are no issues, there are no problems. Because you can see what is the problem and evade it or resolve it. No matter how dark the world becomes, it is not a problem for those who have the light of God. Because we always remain in the light of God. Always have your spiritual eyes open. And with those eyes, you can see how the world moves and where the world is headed. What verse is it? In 2 Timothy... It speaks about the image of the church of the end times. And the churches of the world will be absent of love, it says. But in that time, the people of God will love even more. Why? Because we can receive more love from God. Since we receive it from God more, we can love even more. We share more, we embrace more, we bless more. And that's what's happening to Zoe Ministry right now. We are sharing more, we are sacrificing more, we're devoting ourselves more. Why? Because we remain in light, and we have received His love first. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness. So when you hate, you're in the state of darkness. And since you're in the state of darkness, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what is filth. You don't know what is wrong, what is wicked, because you're in the state of darkness. And because that darkness has blinded you. Many people are like this. Even though they have hatred in their hearts, they try to proclaim, they try to prophesy for others. But that is false. Because they cannot even take themselves out of that state of darkness. How can they prophesy for others? If you're holding on to your scars and your wounds, then that means you're in the state of the old self. In this, if you have hatred within your heart, you cannot prophesy, you cannot minister others. Because you cannot love in the state of the old self. That's why you must remove all the filth within your heart first. Especially as pastors, you must always be constantly within light. Always be in a state where you can channel the love of God. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, it says, you must be pure. When you live in the new self, of course, your channels of love will be clean. The pure heart, good conscience, and the sincere faith. These channels have to be clean and pure all the time. You cannot be limited in your abilities to receive the love of God. And the Holy Spirit will always help you to open up those channels to God. And as pastors, what can you do without that channel opened? How can you minister in the state of darkness? Always remain in light. Always remain in the state of the new self. Always remember that in the state of darkness, you are separated from God. Then now let's move on to verses 12 to 14. Now Apostle John is talking about the different perspectives, different aspects of fellowship. And again, Apostle John's community, not every member was at the same stage in their fellowship with God. And Apostle John refers to these four stages in with this analogy of the different age groups. At first, he refers to little children. And little children is technon in Greek. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So the first stage is realizing what being you have become through the work of Jesus Christ. So little children is the stage of, is the early stage where you just come to your faith. You just start to understand what it means for you to be saved, to be transformed, for your records of sins to be erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the first stage of your faith. And in this first stage, if you look at my sermons of 2 Kings, you can see Elisha falling after Elijah, going through from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and then to Jordan. And the stage of Gilgal is the beginning stages. It's where you build up the foundation. It's where you devote yourself to become a disciple. All the basics are done in the stage of Gilgal. When you receive a newcomer in your church, you cannot focus on training them to become a disciple or tell them to do something. No, the first thing you do is allow them to build up their foundations within them. In the case of our church, when you come, you have to go through the leadership program for the first year. And until you finish the leadership program, you're not allowed to minister or do anything. Because through that leadership program, you build up that foundation. And that's the stage of being a little children. So So you must build up all the foundations and the basics in that stage of being a child. Do not even think about asking them to engage in ministry when new believers come to your church. Make them focus on building up their foundations. Because without having a good foundation, they will not have a great faith afterwards. And then you move on to the stage of being a young man. It's written in verse 13. Or to your fathers. Verse 13, I'm writing to your fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And in that stage, you start to know the Father. And when you know the Father, you receive his characters. You receive his personalities. As you receive his love, his gentleness, his meekness, and all that, you will flush away all the anger, the resentment, and the hatred within your heart. In Colossians 1, it says, through your wisdom and understanding, you know who the Lord is. And at first, you meet with the Lord in a very business way of encounters. For example, you meet God through events. But after a while, you start to meet the Lord through your emotions. And thirdly, verse 13 and 14, it refers to the young man. And there's a contrast between who the father is and the young man is. And it is written, I am writing to you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. So in the third stage, it is the stage of the young man, where you learn how to engage in spiritual warfare and be victorious. That is the stage of being a young man. And that is the city of Jericho, the stage of Jericho. And in that stage, you experience intense spiritual warfare. When I had my first and second child, I had to go through a lot of intense spiritual warfares during that stage of my faith. Sometimes I did not want to live because of the intense battle. But eventually the Lord brought his victory to me every time. Verse 14 says, I write to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So as you are in the stage of the young man, you actually substantialize the word of God and you become stronger in your faith. So it's very good for your church members to be in the stage of the young man. Lastly, let's look at the stage of the father. Oh, we're at almost one. I have to quickly finish the sermon so that we can go and enjoy our barbecues. I wanted to finish up till verse 17, but I guess I cannot. Lastly, let's look at the stage of the father. Verse 13 compares the fathers and the young men. But first, verse 14, it says, I write to your fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. So in Hebrew, in Greek, there is tone of arche, which is to know him from the beginning. And you can interpret this in many different ways. So right now, Apostle John is talking about the different stages of his congregation who are in different stages of their faith. And what tone of arche means is, in the case of Apostle Paul in AD 54, after he built the church, he maintained, there was a group of people that maintained the peak of their spirituality for a while. They are the ones who are in the state of being the fathers. So for the church, spirituality does not mean you go up and down, that your faith fluctuates. Just as many of these apostles met with the Lord at the peak, at the summit of their spirituality, that is what true spirituality is. To have fellowship with God means you're always reaching the peak or the summit, and all off of that summit. It should be terrifying for you to step out of the glory of God and to fall away from His grace. Once you get a taste of that glory, you will continue to strive for it and have desire and yearning for that glory further. Look at Moses. Moses experienced at least three great glories in his lifetime. But he continues to say, Lord, give me glory. But in his case, because he did not have the Holy Spirit, he could have died witnessing that glory. But he still continued to strive for that glory. Why? Because he got a taste of it. And he was willing to die for that glory. Same thing for Paul. Even though he has seen that glory already, but he wants to catch it further. He strives for more and more glory. Only people who have gotten a taste of the glory can understand this. People who have seen glory strive for more glory. And it is terrifying and impossible for them to step out of that glory that they have received. Spirituality is not referring to just receiving little by little. No, once you have seen the Lord, you cannot do anything else but strive after His glory. So if you say, I prayed for this a little bit, but I just gave up, that means you have not seen glory. You don't understand what that glory means. If you have seen glory, then you will strive for a deeper connection with God. I spoke about this when I was preaching from Malachi. If you have truly received the calling of God, and you have seen the great dream of the Lord for the past 5,000 years, then you will strive for more. And when we call servants of God, we are referring to this group of people who strive for glory. Spirituality and faith should not fluctuate. It should only continue to rise and soar. You have to reach a new peak, and another peak, and another peak. And more people of your church must experience this. And then you will create a mainstream of glory within the church, where people, all the rest of the people who were weaker, will also follow after that path. And once you have seen that glory, no factors of this world will ever affect you, not even money. Because the mainstream of glory is flowing throughout the church. Amen? And I bless that all the beloved churches of God who are gathered here will experience that. And the beloved servants of God will all strive after that glory. Let us pray. Oh, my sermon's up. Time is up. And there will be no afternoon session today, right? So enjoy as much of the food as you want, and rest after in this afternoon. And let's just applaud the Lord as we finish this session. Amen.